Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully, you got the bonus sheets when you came in. I've got lots of Bible passages, more than we'll possibly look at this morning. Again, strongly encourage you to take this along with you. Read them, study them, meditate on them on your own. The first section are a smattering of verses from the book of Proverbs dealing with those themes of pride or humility. Far more throughout the book than simply represented here. The second section, we have again a sample of New Testament passages dealing on these themes. And on the backside, we have a few examples of people who persisted in pride or who walked in humility, chiefly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So hopefully that there's a reference for us now and when you leave here. Our focus this morning, I think it's really fitting. It's a good bookend to our first weeks looking at the fear of the Lord and wisdom to finish with this look at pride and humility. You see some of the verses there. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. Humility comes before honor. There's definitely a link between wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and humility. And pride is the polar opposite of the fear of the Lord and of wisdom. This morning we're going to focus on pride or humility before God, pride or humility before our neighbor, and then we're going to look at, in the end, ways of cultivating a humble spirit, a humble walk before God and people. So pride or humility before God. How do you know that you struggle with pride? How does it show up? How does it manifest itself? How can you see a pride before God in your heart and in your life? We might struggle with pride before God if we think that we know what we need more than God. If we're discontent with what we have, with the position in life in which God has placed us, if we find ourselves envious of our neighbors and what they have been given, we might have a problem with pride with God. We might have a problem with pride with God if we think that we know what is fair and right better than God. Why did God let this happen to me? This isn't fair. This isn't what I deserve. How does she get away with this when I'm doing everything the right way? We can sit in judgment on the creator of the universe, condemning him for letting hard things happen to us or to others, when our perspective, as we learned last week, is very, very limited, so small that we can't possibly see all of the good that God might be working through a difficult situation. We might struggle with pride before God if we find ourselves unwilling to listen to or read the Bible. If we take that Bible, stick it on a shelf, and ignore it, and think we're fine with our own reason, with our own understanding, with our own wisdom, apart from the revealed will of God. We might find ourselves with a struggle of pride before God if we don't prioritize worship. If we think it's okay just occasionally, if I'm doing fine on my own, I don't need the correction, I don't need this recalibration, I don't need the gifts that God gives uniquely in this setting. If you are experiencing a lack of prayer in your life, it might be a sign of pride before God. If you live as self-sufficient, if you fool yourself into thinking that everything you have is merely a product of your own hard work, or that you're just in the right place at the right time, and don't live in dependence on the provision of God. You might be struggling with pride before God if your sense of morality trumps what God has revealed in his clear and holy word. You might struggle with pride before God if you struggle to think of ways that you've sinned against God. If you just kind of go through the words of our general confession, but really can't see how you have offended the holy God of creation. Might be a pretty clear sign of pride against God if you simply don't think of him much at all. and you live with utter indifference to God. When your dreams, your plans, your hopes ignore God, His kingdom, His righteousness, and center simply on your comfort and your pleasure. Are we teachable? Do we want and expect God to change us, to transform us? The Bible has very stern things to say about the proud and the arrogant. In fact, it says, God says, I hate the proud and the arrogant. The scriptures say again and again that God opposes the proud. We have example after example after example in the scriptures of God overthrowing and God crushing the proud. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on the back of the sheet there. The kings of Assyria, King Herod, terrifying little account on the back of the sheet here. The kings and the nation of Israel and Judah. Pride is the idolatry of the self, the placing of oneself on the throne of glory, the throne of judgment, the throne of rule. We exclude God from that place and put ourselves there. And we make terrible gods, horrendous goddesses. We are finite. We are limited to space, to time. We have limited knowledge. We have limited power. And that's just because we're creatures, not even getting into the fact that we have a sinful nature with brains now that deceive us and emotions that are fickle and untrustworthy, and that we're frail and susceptible to illness and accidents and disease. How can we possibly think that we are better suited to rule than God Almighty? And yet so often we live as though we are. Woe to us. In our pride, we are utterly lost. In our pride, we will find only a God who is against us until we are brought low. For a proud heart has no room for what it needs the most. God and all that God longs to give to us. Hear the urgent invitation and warning from James again. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility is at the absolute heart of the Christian walk. In fact, it is essential for being a Christian. For only the heart that humbly acknowledges its own sin and cries out to Jesus can be saved. God opposes the proud, but do you hear the promise? He gives grace to the humble. Have you been humbled? Are you in desperate need? Are you painfully aware of your sin and horrified of what you are capable? Then Jesus is for you, not against you. He has come for the sick. He's come for the weak. He's come for the sinner. And He forgives you. His blood washes away your sin. His blood makes you new. His blood makes you whole. Scriptures say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Disciples seek to become like their master. We seek to walk in His way of humility and service. That's His way, right? Paul, you see the example that Paul points us to in that letter to the Philippians on the back page here. He urges us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, right? Even though He was Himself God in the flesh, He didn't flaunt it. He didn't live it out that way. Instead, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the way of Jesus, the way of humility, the way of other-focused service. This is the way a Christian desires and longs to live. How do you know if you struggle with pride with respect to other people? How does that manifest itself? How does that show up? We might struggle with pride before other people if we are prone to talk far more than we listen. We might be prone to struggle with pride before others if we don't actually learn from other people. When's the last time someone else taught you something? Either something you didn't know or a skill you didn't know how to do. We might struggle with pride if all I can think about is the last time I did for something for someone else that inconvenienced me. Or that all I can think about is how I was inconvenienced when I helped someone. Might struggle with pride if I'm more concerned about someone acknowledging my help. If I harbor bitterness and resentment against people who don't say thank you. I might struggle with pride before other people if I don't think this teacher is worth my time. If I think my parents are stupid and can't possibly understand what I'm going through. That's pride. And unfortunately, I'm ashamed to say it, it can afflict 46-year-olds just like it can 16-year-olds. I might struggle with pride before other people if you can't think of the last time you've apologized to someone. Might struggle with pride before other people if you make your schedule without thought of how it affects your spouse or your children, or if you spend your money without thinking about how it affects your spouse or your children. You might be struggling with pride if your future hopes and plans are all about you and your comfort and your pleasure and not the welfare of others. If your job or career is all about what you get out of it and not about how you through that can serve your neighbor. If your marriage is all about what you get out of it and not about how you share yourself and bless and serve your spouse. You might struggle with pride if you are more concerned about the sins of other people than you are your own. If you are more offended and more outraged by the sins of other people than you are the sins of your own heart. The way of Jesus is the inverse of the way of the world. It is other-focused. It is servant-hearted. Look at that gospel reading again, right? Here come James and John and their mother. Put them at your right and your left, Jesus. And the disciples are ticked off, right? Who do you think you guys are? So Jesus kind of pulls them all aside and says, no, no, no. You guys are living like the world kingdom, like the Gentile kingdom. That's not my kingdom. In my kingdom, the best among you is the best servant. And he points to himself as the ultimate example, right? The king of the kingdom. He says, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is the way of Jesus. Pride destroys relationships, right? Just look at the disciples. There's no room for fellowship, for togetherness when it's only me, me, me. But humility opens up a way for true community, true fellowship, true partnership. And humility is not just thinking less of yourself. It's not ignoring the gifts that God has given you. It's not ignoring the fact that God loves you and cares for you and that you have significance. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. I've heard people say, and I like this, it's simply thinking of yourself less often. So how do we get there? How do we overcome this me, 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 sinful, pride-filled nature? We need a circumcision of the heart. We need a new heart, a heart that's not of stone, but a heart of flesh. We need an infusion of Jesus. People who struggle with beta thalassemia can't produce hemoglobin right in their blood, the stuff that carries the oxygen all around their bodies. So their blood isn't right. And they become weaker and weaker and weaker and would eventually die. They need regular infusions of healthy and whole blood so that they can be healthy and whole functioning people. That's exactly what we need. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us and does for us here today. In baptism, Jesus gave you his Spirit, a brand new heart. Through his word, he transforms your mind and conforms you more and more into his image. And here in his supper, he gives you his very body and blood. He infuses you with himself. And he makes us new. And he leads us in that way of humility. So day by day, we put that pride to death in repentance. And for receiving anew that forgiveness, we walk in the way of Jesus. How do we discipline ourselves? How do we train ourselves in this way? How do we? What are some habits that we can do to kind of remind ourselves, to humble ourselves? We talked a little bit last week. I encourage you to go to the beach. You're all like, yeah, I'll go to the beach. Go to the beach, right? Stand there and look at that massive expanse of water and feel your smallness before it. I know we're concerned about the hurricane, so don't go at a hurricane time, but maybe go when there is a storm. See the power of the wind and the power of the waves there at the ocean and feel your own weakness in the face of natural creation and the God behind it all. Go up to the mountains, right? And look at that mass vista and look at the expanse of the creation. And again, sense your own smallness in the midst of that vastness and that further vastness of God himself who made all things. I've had several friends putting pictures on Facebook of time out in the Southwest desert this summer. That seems like a place to go to be humble, to remind yourself of your creatureliness, of your utter dependence on other things outside of yourself for life and vitality. Ultimately, of your dependence on God and his provision. Go to the scriptures, right? Read those last chapters of Job where God confronts Job and Job can do nothing but put his hand over his mouth and say, I can't possibly speak to you and answer you. Read those throne room scenes in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 when you see the Almighty, the Holy, Holy, Holy One filling the throne of his temple. Put yourself there amid the tribes of Israel at the foot of Sinai when God in his holiness descends in glory and cloud and fire on the mountain. Read the prophets, their fierce proclamations of judgment, their sweet promises of grace. When you pray, literally change your posture, not for God's sake, but as a reminder to yourself. Literally get down on your knees and pray. Get down on your face and remind yourself of your true position with respect to the Holy One of all creation. With respect to other people, if you're prone to talk more than you are to listen, go a little monkish, right? Not to learn and earn favor with God, but maybe take a vow of silence or a fast from speaking so much. Say, I'm going to take this 6 hours and I'm going to aim to talk a whole lot less and just listen. Maybe I'm only going to speak when I'm spoken to. Maybe apologize to that person that you've wronged. Maybe go out of your way to serve someone, right? Maybe siblings say, I'm going to, your sibling has a chore. I'm going to do your chore for you today. Spouses, you see your spouse doing the thing that then your kind of breakdown of things they're doing and they've been doing it for decades and they're sick of it. Maybe you jump in and say, you know what? I'll do that for you today. I'm going to help you out with that today. Maybe take time to look at the people in your life and think of the gifts that God has given you them and the positive things about them, and then tell them about them. It takes your eyes and your focus off of yourself and puts it on them. Maybe just make a list of all the ways that God uses the people in your life to meet your needs and to care for you and provide for you. Make a list of all the different people, known and unknown, that God is working through to care for you. All of these ways might help us to kind of recalibrate, restrain that sinful flesh, and learn to practice some humility. Jesus gives us absolutely everything we need. A new heart, a new mind, His very body, His very blood, His presence to walk with us, to continue to shape us and form us and lead us in His way of humility. It's a beautiful thing when God's people walk as Jesus walks. May He humble us and help us to walk in His way more and more and more. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.